Being a Christian and walking in the Christian life is it requires delicate balance, because sometimes things that we're called to do, things that we're called to believe, don't always fit together easily. Like the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, but yet we have a free will and are accountable. So how do you put together the sovereignty of God and the free will of human beings? We're called to love people unconditionally, but we're also called to stand firm for the truth of God. And how do we love and still stand for truth? We're called to walk by the Holy Spirit, but we're also instructed to lay out plans for our lives. And throughout ministry, I've come in contact with a lot of people in ministry, missionaries, and like a couple of extremes are people that just kind of live their daily lives and trust, you know, God, whatever you want me to do today, bring those people into my life and I'll minister to them. And then on the other extreme, you've got people that have such a plan or a formula for ministry that they don't need the Holy Spirit because they've got everything filled out. How do you put those planning yet reliance on the Holy Spirit together? Nehemiah shows us. We're going through the book of Nehemiah, and Mike, you were right. I have done Nehemiah before. I was looking through it. So when I'm through with my messages, I just stick them in a file based on the book of the Bible, and I was putting last week's message in the file this morning, and wow, there's a file for Nehemiah here, and it's all filled with notes from the last time. So, boy, I wasted my time preparing. I could have just pulled my... No, I don't do that. Even if we've gone through a book before, it's always new and hopefully fresh. New for me, at least. But we saw last week that Nehemiah, serving as the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, heard about the destruction, the continued desolation of the city of Jerusalem. And he was heartbroken. And he went to the Lord in prayer. And he prayed that God would do something to help the people that were living in the midst of the desolation and the suffering that was going on. And what often happens as we pray is that God gives us ideas of something that he wants us to do. And this is a good thing to remember. If God is breaking your heart about something, God is probably also preparing you to be a part of a solution to that problem. We're going to see this is working out in Nehemiah's life, because as we get into chapter 2, God has taken that prayer of Nehemiah and began developing it into plans in his mind. And again, it's a little bit of a longer passage, and so we're going to read it as we go through together. But we see, first of all, that this plan of Nehemiah requires it being sensitive to the timing of God. If God puts a burden on your heart and that burden develops into a plan, remember that that plan needs to be carried out according to God's timetable, not ours. Typically, God is a lot more patient than we are. We have an idea. We want to move with it right away. But notice what we see in the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 2. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. And remember, he was the cupbearer. And it's not just the waiter that brings the wine out to the king's table. It's the guy that samples the wine and samples the king's food to make sure that it hasn't been poisoned. And so Nehemiah is still standing, and so he knows that what he's bringing to the king is safe. And he says, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? When we saw last week that Nehemiah had heard from some visitors from Jerusalem about the state of the city, it was in the month of Kislev, which corresponds to it's a lunar calendar that's sort of our mid-November to mid-December. And now it's the month of Nisan. 4 months later. For 4 months, Nehemiah has had this burden for the city. He's praying, and in the process, he's formulating this plan of something that he can do. But you wonder, why did it take 4 months? Well, one possibility is that the king, Artaxerxes, during the winter lived in a different palace where it was a little bit warmer. Again, they didn't have central heating in their buildings. It would make sense that the king might go someplace where it was a little warmer climate for the wintertime, left Nehemiah behind, which is possible. And then spring comes, and then Artaxerxes returns to Susa, and Nehemiah is there ready to go with the wine. Another possibility is that the king was there, but God had prevented Nehemiah from carrying out this plan. That Nehemiah was so sensitive to the timing of God that he knew that this was not the right time. And whether God was working directly through circumstances or working indirectly through the prompting of Nehemiah's spirit, God was still at work. Because it's God's timing that is so important in carrying out our plans. The fact that Nehemiah records that he'd never been sad in the king's presence before, to me, would indicate that he had been before the king throughout these previous 4 months, but he'd never shown this sadness that he was bearing personally and privately. The king looks at him and says, "What's wrong? I've never seen you like this. You're not sick. If you were sick, you shouldn't be sipping my wine before you give it to me. So you're not ill. Why are you so sad? What's bothering you, Nehemiah?" And it says that Nehemiah was very much afraid. And there are a couple of possibilities here why Nehemiah was afraid. One is that it wasn't a good idea to be sad in the king's presence. When he's going to be eating and he's going to have some wine with his dinner, he's probably wanting to enjoy the meal. And so don't give the king a reason to be discouraged by being sad in his presence. Perhaps Nehemiah was afraid, oh, if the king is sad, or if the king is influenced by my sadness, he'll take it out on me, and I could be imprisoned or worse. So he was very much afraid. I think there's another thing going on here. I think that Nehemiah was very much afraid because he knows now that he's going to be putting this plan into action. That over the 4 months that he's been praying and formulating this idea of how he could be a part of the solution to the problem that existed in Jerusalem, he realized this is it. The plan's going into action, and we're going to know right now whether it's going to succeed or fail, or it's going to move to the next step of success, or it's going to be stopped in its tracks. Now, you have to remember, too, that Artaxerxes had years before already put a stop to the work of rebuilding in Jerusalem. We read about this in Ezra chapter 4, that word had gotten back to the king that Jerusalem has this reputation for being a place that's known for rebellion. And so when Artaxerxes heard about that, he says, stop work on the city. We're not going to have any possibility of continued rebellion taking place there. So Nehemiah knew that Artaxerxes had already stopped work before, and now he's going to ask to resume that work. No wonder he was afraid. For 4 months he's been praying, and now it's Nehemiah's turn to serve the wine, and he asks, why hadn't God let him do it before? Maybe for the last 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying, and he's thinking God is saying no. He says, God, I've got this plan. I want to do something for your people in your city, and the timing isn't right. And maybe Nehemiah thinks that God is saying no. God's no's are often not yet's. Timing with God is everything. Remember, we talked 3 weeks ago, and we were leading up to Easter when Jesus was praying. And we talked about how sensitive Jesus was to the timetable of God. And early on in his ministry and in the middle of his ministry, Jesus would tell people it's not the time. Remember at the wedding in Canaan, Jesus' mother comes to him and says, you know, you've got to help out here. And he says, woman, why do you come to me? It's not my time yet. He's going to go to the festival, and his brothers say, go on up and show yourself. And he says, no, it's not the time yet. But then in John chapter 17, as he's praying, the first thing that he prays, Father, now is the time. Because Jesus knew that God has this timetable throughout history. And when God had placed this burden on Nehemiah's heart and helped him develop a plan, it was also dependent upon the perfect timing. Is God saying no in your prayers? Are you praying about things that just don't seem to be answered? Don't give up praying, because that no might be a not yet. God has placed that burden on your heart. I believe that he wants to do something about it. Continue to pray, seek him, and as you pray, let God refine that plan that he's placed in your heart. Notice you see the plan developing in Nehemiah's mind. When the king asks, why are you sad? And he says, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad? When the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins. You notice he doesn't say the word Jerusalem. Because I think if Artaxerxes had heard the word Jerusalem, he would immediately go back to his understanding of the reputation of the city. But I believe that even this was part of Nehemiah's plan. The city where my ancestors are buried. It creates a closeness, a sympathy. And we see both Artaxerxes, the king, and the queen are sympathetic and interested. God has refined this plan in Nehemiah's mind, even to the point of how he phrases his request to the king. So God is opening up the doors for the plan to begin. And we see next some of the details of the plan revealed. And so from verses 4 through 9, and you can just leave it right there. I'm going to read on past to 9, but we'll get 7 through 9 in the next slide later. It says, then the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah. Again, he doesn't say Jerusalem. Let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside me, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So as the plan starts to unfold, the king says, okay, Nehemiah, what do you want? And notice what Nehemiah does. King says, what do you want? Instead of answering the king, he said, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. It's like, okay, here's my chance, but then I pray. On the fly. Prayer doesn't have to be this formal event. You don't have to go someplace sacred. You don't have to bow down. You don't have to be formal and official before God. If we're walking with God, we should be praying constantly throughout the day. We're talking to him as we're going through life. God is with us wherever we go. And Nehemiah does this. It's like, okay, I'm going to spill it all out, but before I do, I pray to the God of heaven. And notice that Nehemiah, he doesn't just say, I prayed to God, but I pray to the God of heaven. And what this does, it prioritizes things in Nehemiah's mind. Because he is about to make a request to the most powerful individual on the face of the earth, Artaxerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. But before speaking to him, he speaks to the God of heaven, the person that Artaxerxes is answerable to, realizing that ultimately this plan came from God, it's going to be executed by God. God is the highest authority in the universe. Go to him first, and then the people who are under him. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then answered the king. Even when we've got details to our plans, even if we think we know how everything is going, this is going to happen, then we're going to do this, then we're going to do that, it always needs to continue to be offered to God. Because God may want to change some things along the way. And so he prays to the God of heaven. And then he starts with a broad overview. He says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Jerusalem. He said, let me oversee the rebuilding. Now, that's kind of like a big picture plan. Nehemiah tells the king, I want to go and make sure that the city gets rebuilt, that we can pick up the pieces and put them back together again. But Nehemiah's plan went into a lot more specifics than that. Because the king then immediately answers with the queen beside him. It says, how long is the journey going to take? How long are you going to be gone? How long of a leave of absence do you need? And Nehemiah had a time in his mind. And he said that he answered the king. He said, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. We know later from the book of Nehemiah that it was 12 years. He went to Jerusalem and served as the governor there 12 years before returning to Susa. So he must have, in his mind, understood what it was going to take, how long it was going to take him to do it, and he gave the king an answer. He thought things through. But he didn't stop there. Then Nehemiah goes on, and he says, by the way, I'm going to need safe passage, and I'm going to need building materials. And so he's now asking the king for more than the king offered him. The king was prepared to just give him some time off so he could go do something else. And he said, oh, I'm also going to need this as well. He gave him a timeline, but he also said that Nehemiah had thought through transportation issues, supply chain issues. He knew what it was going to take to complete this project. And so he lays it out to the king, and then look at what God does. God not only grants him everything that he asks of Nehemiah, he goes beyond that and provides him an armed escort. He says that the king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Nehemiah was just asking for a letter of safe conduct that he could provide to the authorities in the different places, saying that he had permission to be traveling. But the king went above and beyond. He says, here's the army officers. Here's the horses that you'll need. The king was effectively establishing Nehemiah as the governor of Judea, giving him an army escort, something that was fitting for the travel of a government official. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3. In the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is the next book that we're going to get into after we get through the summer, which I have already done Ephesians before, but I'm not going to use those notes either. But the book of Ephesians is divided up into two halves. First half, first three chapters, is all about doctrine. It's about God and who he is and what he's done for us. And then we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it's all about the practical applications of that doctrine in our lives. But in chapter 3, Paul concludes the doctrinal portion about the greatness, the bigness of God, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of us, and how God has come to earth in Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and take those sins away and restore our relationship with God, both for Jews and for Gentiles, put them together in one body. And he concludes that chapter about the greatness of God and his mercy and grace with a doxology, a couple of verses of praise. And we've got that next slide there, is that right? There where he says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is with work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's concluding thought after thinking about the amazing things that God has done and the amazing person that God is. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine." Remember that when you pray. That God is able to do more than you ask. God can answer your prayers. But he expands it. He doesn't say God is able to answer your prayers. God is able to do more than you ask. God is able to do more than you can ask or imagine. And not just by a little bit, because God is able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. Pray bold prayers. Don't limit your prayers because you want to keep God safe. "Oh God, I'm not going to ask anything too hard because I don't want to tax you with this request." God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask and all we can imagine. He's bigger than that. And we see that in Nehemiah's case. He asked the king for time off. He asked the king for safe transportation. He asked the king for building materials to complete the task. And the king says, "Oh, by the way, have a fleet of horses to go on. By the way, you can go as governor of Judea. You can have the materials you need, the authority you need, the time that you need." And I don't think Nehemiah was fearful anymore because he'd seen God now open doors for the fulfilling of this plan that had been refined over time as Nehemiah prayed about this burden before the Lord. Made me wonder, why was it that Artaxerxes flipped? Because he used to be opposed to the building of the walls in Jerusalem. He put a stop to the work. What changed? And I believe that it was the faithful, consistent testimony of Nehemiah over years. That he developed a trust of Nehemiah because Nehemiah had been laying his life down for the king day in and day out. And he saw that Nehemiah was worthy of somebody that he could put his trust and respect in. Nehemiah's consistent, faithful testimony melted the opposition that Artaxerxes had had to this task years ago. And if you're in this process now where God has given you plans but is holding back on the timing, continue to be a good testimony. Continue to be faithful. Let other people see that even though your plans aren't proceeding, that God is enough. And you experience his peace and his joy. A faithful, consistent testimony will ultimately melt opposition to the plans that God is developing in your heart. Now next we're going to see that no matter how good, how detailed these plans are, there's going to be opposition. Because it says when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. See, anytime a plan involves inconvenience to somebody else, there is going to be opposition to it. Maybe you've got a plan that you want to start family devotions. And it means that the kids are going to have to turn off the video games 15 minutes earlier. There's going to be pushback. Whatever your plans are, if they impact other people where they have to make some sacrifice, there's going to be opposition. And we see this taking place between with Sanballat and Tobiah. And I was going to get the little pointer here because we've got a map for the next slide. And so Jerusalem is right here. Persia, where Susa, where Nehemiah was coming from, is up in this area. And they traveled down, and they had to pass through, I couldn't find a map that shows this as Samaria, but this is the area where Sanballat was the governor. Tobiah was governor over here in Ammon. And so they had to pass through, and they came through with this royal contingent, end up in Jerusalem, and word gets to the governor of Samaria and the governor of Ammon that there is somebody now in Jerusalem to start rebuilding the wall. And now we can go to the next slide. And so Sanballat and Tobiah are, it says, much disturbed. They were upset because somebody was there coming to promote the well-being or the welfare of the Israelites. And I don't think that it was so much that they were anti-Semitic. In fact, Tobiah was... had connections. He has a Jewish name. Has connections with the Jewish people. They were resisting because they were losing their authority, their prestige. They were losing their influence because somebody else was there taking some of what they had away from them. And again, like I said before, any time that our plans involve an inconvenience or a loss to somebody else, there's going to be resistance. But this plan had been prayed about. This plan had been confirmed by the power of God. Nehemiah knew that this was God's heart, and he pushed through in spite of the opposition. And I would encourage you, as God puts together plans in your mind and in your heart, he confirms those plans by miraculous activities up to this point, that God has confirmed that he is in this. Don't second guess when opposition comes. Be patient. Be consistent. Be persistent, carrying out the plans that God has laid in your heart as you prayed to him. Now, today is Mother's Day. Moms, I want to encourage you. Plan for your kids. Plan for important things. I know that it can be, we can get kind of caught up in the immediate, like plans for them to get good grades in school, or plans for them to do well in sports, or plans for them to be friends with people in the neighborhood or their class. But I guarantee that as you get older, look at life from perspective, at least where I'm at now, and you look back at your kids, there's nothing more important to you as a mom or a dad than your child knows and loves the Lord. That your child walks with God. And I would encourage you to make that a priority when they're younger. And not just make it a priority, but make it a plan. God gives you a burden for your child. Pray about that burden and let God shape that burden into a plan. A plan for them to know the Lord. Pray with your kids. Talk about the Lord with your kids, not just in formal devotion time, but let God be a part of your conversation as you sit around the table, as you eat together, as you drive in the car with them. Let your children see that God is a part of your life, that God is real to you, that he answers your prayers. You don't have to be the authority on everything to do with the Bible. Be open and honest with your questions as well, but let them see you on your journey so that they know how to proceed on their journey as well. Help your children to serve. Find ways that you and your children can bless other people. Help them to see. I am so far off my notes right now. I hope I don't get into trouble. Help them to see that they're not the center of the universe. So many times we want our kids to grow up thinking that they are so special, so protected, so perfect. And then they get out into the world and it's like, whoa, this wasn't what I was prepared for. Prepare your kids to walk successfully in the world. To go through life knowing that God has placed them where they are to be a blessing to others. And you can start doing that as a family. Week after week in our bulletins, we have requests for help at Cato. Did you know that Cato's going to close? End of this year. How about between now and the end of the year? And I don't know what's going to happen to the residents. Probably the residents and their families don't know. But how about between now and the end of the year, if you've got children, the residents at Cato love little kids. How about if you take a Sunday when we send a team over to Cato, that you and your kids go along just to bless old people? It's not just a blessing to them, but in the process, you're teaching your children how to serve. And learning how to serve is going to equip them to be successful as adults. I know it starts with a burden, but let the burden become a prayer. Let the prayer become a plan. And let that plan be sensitive to the timing of God, but have details in mind to put it into action when it comes. And when the opposition arises, don't give up. Remember that God is in this. He gave you your plan. He's demonstrated as you go along that this plan is His heart. And in spite of that opposition, pursue it faithfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, I just think of this huge idea that you gave to Nehemiah. Now one man serving as a servant of a king in a city hundreds of miles away was able to lead a group of people in the face of difficult opposition to rebuild in less than 2 months walls that had been laying in ruins for over a century. God, help us to turn our burdens into prayers. And may your Spirit change those prayers into plans. And help us to walk in dependence as we attempt to carry those out, whether it's within our family, within our church, workplaces, or even in the world. God, help us to aim at things, because we know that if we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. Help us to be intentional, yet dependent upon you through the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.